How's everyone doing? Good. Glad you're here. I'm going to jump right in. Got a lot to share with you today. We've been in a series called The Power of God, and we've been looking at the dimensions of our universe and beyond that. And it's important because sometimes we get our eyes focused too much on the dimensions we live in, which is, who knows, the four dimensions we live in. I've been sharing it for a week. A week of weeks. Okay, we live in height, length, depth, or space, and time. And so we are in this generation at this time. Can we get the sconces up? We live in this generation at this point in time, and we tend to focus on how the culture is doing, what's happening in our personal lives, the country, family, politics, all kinds of stuff. And you know, you don't have to focus on that very long to realize we are messed up individually and every other way. And so the scholars back in the day, before Jesus was even born, they were talking about what are the dimensions that God must live in? If we are limited in our understanding based on how we live in the space and time and locale and all that, what is God like? What's His dimensions? And so they started to think about this, and then when they got past our limitations and our dimensions, they got to the fifth and sixth dimension, which says someone that has this kind of understanding is way beyond normal humans. And that would be the understanding of all the worlds, from the most microscopic atom, nano, whatever that stuff is, quantum stuff, all that kind of stuff, to the birthing of universes and black stars or black holes and all this galaxies out there and the expanse of that. If someone could understand how that started and where it goes and what's the end result of all that, they would have some kind of special power. And of course, we've found out that God already knows that. He knows the end from the beginning. And He's got a plan, and nothing can thwart His plan. So then they came to this seventh dimension where they said, well, maybe there's a possibility of worlds that exist beyond those worlds that are similar to ours. Whether it's another planet. What if there's a world we do not see, but yet is real? And a dimension is simply this. A dimension is something that is real, whether we believe it or not, or whether we see it or not. It's a real world. It's a real thing. So he said, what if that happened? And that's where they got the seventh dimension. That would be a capability of us. It's got to be a capability of God. Well, we started studying this a little bit ago, and you and I would call the seventh dimension heaven. And so the seventh dimension is described in the words above. It says, in the seventh dimension, you have access to the possible worlds that start with different initial conditions than ours. It's a different world or worlds. Whereas in the fifth and sixth, the initial conditions were the same and subsequent actions were different. They operate differently, but they all come from the same place. They're all similar. Here, everything is different from the very beginning of time. Now, Paul tells us in his letter to the Colossians, he tells us about this other world. You and I, as a Christian, we know there's another world that is invisible to us, but it is real, and we call it heaven and the heavenlies, all that holds. In fact, if you look at Scripture, 400, and I shared this with you guys last week, 404 times heaven is mentioned in Scripture. 404 times. So we have information about heaven. The vast majority of those words, heavens and the heavenlies, refers to the abode of God, the place of angels, and where humans go. It's the saints go there, which you, if you belong to the Lord, you're a saint. So this is the abode outside of ours, but is very real. In contrast to that, hell is only mentioned 15 times. Hades is mentioned, I believe, 5 times. So you have a lot of information. Why is this important that we should do studies on heaven? Because it helps us to keep our focus and our perspective right. In fact, Paul says this in Colossians 3:1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, since your position is in Christ and you are raised with him where he's at, that's positionally where we are. Experientially, we're not there yet. But positionally, in other words, where I stand in context to God, I'm with God. I belong to God. I belong to Christ. He says this, set your hearts on things above. Oh, things in that next dimension. This dimension called heaven. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So he says Christ sits on a throne there next to the throne of his Father. He is at that right-hand position, which means he's ruling. Now, whenever Paul says, or Scripture tells us, to do something, what was going on is they weren't doing it. Whenever there's an admonition to, hey, you guys, think about this, what that says about the people that at that particular time and in this particular area, Colossae, is they weren't doing that. They had their eyes not focused up there, not focused in who sits on the throne. They had their eyes focused on the world they lived in, the culture they were dealing with, the things of this world, and who sat on the thrones in this world. Exactly. He says, you need to lift your eyes up. He says, one, set your hearts on this. Your heart is the seat of your emotions. When you get your heart set on the things going on around us, your emotions are all over the place. And usually, they're spiraling down. Well, they can spiral up if you get a nice job, and then they'll spiral down when you're around the people in that job. And they can spiral up when you meet Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, and then usually you find out, you know, they could be possibly wrong. And we're all over the place. And he says, so set your emotions on things above, understanding what's happening. And then he says in verse 2, set your mind, set your reasoning, your thinking on that abode, the place of God. And he says, on things above, not on earthly things. Why is that? Why would he say that to him? Well, the more we know about our destination and who is there and who is in control in a dimension we cannot see, but we're destined to go there, which is a trip in itself, the more we are settled in living this life, the better we live it. In fact, historically, those who have made the most difference in this world during their time on this planet had their minds focused on the bigger picture. When we have our minds focused on this world and what's going on here, what do we tend to do? Shrink back. Run away. Run away. Someday Idaho ain't going to be far enough. Florida ain't going to be far enough. You know what? My bed is the only comfortable place with the covers over my head. When we're running, running never stops. There's always more to run from, isn't there? So those that have been most successful in helping the kingdom of God expand have always had a vision and a purpose of looking at the kingdom of God. And the more something else happens in our lives, the more we long for it. The more we want to get there. The more we understand, as Scripture tells us, we are a vapor here. We are just passing through. You know, for most of us in this room, 50 years from now, you're not going to be here. 70 years from now, nobody's going to even remember you. How many of us in this room know our great-great-great-grandparents? How many of us know the story of our storyline? Where everybody came from? What happened? How many can even go generations back? We live in a very fractured time. Family-wise, individual-wise, everything. We begin to long for it. And you know what creates that longing? Is when we have loved ones pass. When I can see my children again, that inspires me to want to go there. You know, when you're young, I remember when I was younger, I didn't want to die. There's a lot of life to be left. There's a lot of life to live. There's a lot of this to happen. You know, I want to see this and I want to see that and I want to experience this and I want to experience that. Now, as I've gotten older, I don't care. I want to experience that. I want to experience that up there. This, I'm tired of it. Right? I'd like to go to Ireland. I mean, if I was to pick a place to go, I've already been to Israel, so I'd like to go to Ireland. Because half my family line is there. And in fact, there's a part of it, County Cork, that there's tons of Furies. In fact, one of the biggest folk bands in Ireland is called the Furies. They're our cousins. Yeah, I never was really into a lot of the folk music in Ireland, but Guinness is good. Or was. Till I abused that. Anyway, another thing is we're going to be interacting with angels. We'll see the Lord. We'll literally be with God. It's unbelievable. We'll be in in our Father's house, and I shared that with you last week, in our Father's house. We'll have, you know, this vast amount of territory to explore called heaven. We'll also have our private space. We'll also meet all kinds of people. And so I want to expand, and that's why we've been extending this seventh dimension out, because there's 10 of them we're going to look at. But I've been expanding this because I want you to know more about the destination. And that's not even our final destination. The final destination is when heaven and earth merge and we get our resurrected bodies back. That's incredible, and we'll be looking at that next week. The focus of Paul's admonition to the people is keep your eyes on that, because your present problems can overwhelm us. How many know that? When we really begin to understand the barely describable beauty of heaven and the final destination of the new heaven and earth, or our final destination, we really, really realize, when we really realize, we'll see God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and be with our loved ones. We will say, like Paul, about our troubles here. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, he says this, "Therefore we don't lose heart," similar to what he said in Colossians, the letter to those people. We don't lose heart. We don't give up. We don't, in our emotions. See, you always give up when your emotions say, "I can't take any more, I'm done." We don't give up because of the difficulty of this journey here, because our eyes are focused there. Though outwardly, in this body, we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Our thinking is keeping us going. And then we discover this in verse 17, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." We begin to realize that these troubles I'm going through in this jar of clay that is cracked is doable, is endurable, can be overcome, can be used of God for great effect, which will earn me something there. Getting to heaven is just the beginning of what God has for us. And will achieve for us a glory, A glory means it will advertise. It will be a blessing to us. It will take us to where we haven't been. He says, so because of this, verse 18, so we fix our eyes on not what is seen. Same thing he told the Colossians. He's telling the Corinthian church. You want to endure your troubles now? Keep your eyes on that. Keep your eyes on the biggest picture. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. We will get through this. And we have a job to do here. But what is unseen, the dimension that is unseen, is eternal. It will last forever. You see, what Paul is saying is that the hassles of this life are mitigated because of the joy of the next life. So it's a way to keep us balanced. If only my focus is on this life, that scale takes me down. But when my eyes are focused on the heavenlies, the balance moves and it's balanced. Now I can handle it. And when I begin to think of the greatness of what's going to take place in that realm and all that God has, that begins to weigh more than my troubles. And my troubles now become doable. I can handle them. I can navigate through them. God can strengthen me. And that's what Paul is saying here. But not only that, Jesus equips us not to just go through our troubles. Man, there is nothing worse than the Christian is, I'm just slugging it out here. Trying to get to heaven. Just slugging it out. Don't know how much more I can take. He's rough. He's a rough guy to follow. And we have that when we begin to realize that even though we carry these troubles, there is something going on here that is gaining us rewards in heaven. God's got a plan. One day in Matthew 25, he was talking to his disciples, and he says this, again, the kingdom of heaven. He's been talking about the kingdom of heaven. And he says, so the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated. Okay, kingdom of heaven. He's sitting on his throne in heaven. We saw that in Colossians. And he's talking about this kingdom of heaven. So it's there. And he says, listen, it can be illustrated. And I've shared it with you guys before. Every illustration Scripture gives about heaven is an earthly dialogue. It is familiar to us. It's got to be familiar to us. Humans are going there. We are going to this place. We were designed to be there, but we will lose our bodies here. But not everybody, and we'll look at that in a little bit. There are people walking around in heaven with resurrected bodies. So even in that sense, there's a familiarity to us about heaven, which it ought to be. God made heaven and earth parallel to each other. They fit. And in Revelation, they're going to fit together. They were never designed to be separated. Sin caused that. Jesus has come to remove the barrier first between people and God, and then ultimately between all creation. All creation, including that dimension we don't see, which will be united again. And we will be fully humanized, if that is such a word. We will be fully capable. And we have stuff to do there. He says this. Again, Jesus is speaking here. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip, referring to himself. He called together his servants, called all his kids together while they're on earth. He's saying this is an illustration of that, but it takes place here. He entrusted his money or his talents to them while he was gone. He gave them each something to do here. time and talent and resources, creativity, gifts, Paul talks about later. He gave us stuff. And it says, this is what it's like in heaven. So there's stuff to do there. He says, he gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He gives each of us according to our abilities, but he expects us to increase our abilities. You and I will answer to God. When we have Jesus, we don't answer to God for our salvation. It's already been a done deal. But we will receive rewards based on what we do here in the name of Christ. So he says he gave each of these guys, 3 people, 3 servants, a certain amount of money. And then he says this, and we're going to jump down to verse 19. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account for how they had used his money. You can interpret that a lot of ways. One of the ways is after they died. They met the Lord. He came back and got them, according to John 14. And he says, what did you do with what I gave you to use in this world? And the servant to whom he entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward and said, with 5 more bags. So he doubled. And said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. I will increase your ability. I will promote you. He says, let's celebrate together. The servant who had received 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. The master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, and now I will give you many more responsibilities. He didn't compare them to each other. You're not going to be compared to me, and I'm not going to be compared to you. I'm going to be compared to what he has given me and what I did with it. We have a role to be a blessing here, and we will be rewarded for that. The master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's celebrate together. So God gives us treasures on this earth along with all the other stuff and how we use it. See, everything you have here, you are simply a steward over. It's not your money. It's God's money. He's given you stewardship over. He didn't give you. You all have 24 hours a day. I have 24 hours a day. How I choose to use that, that's how I choose to use that. If I don't ever have time to invest into things that are of God, that's a problem. Especially if I'm a child of God. Then what am I going to be rewarded for? So we have to be creative. And it says he was gone a long time. He gave them these treasures and then he was gone. So he allowed them to invest. They might have lost some of that. They might have tried an adventure and it didn't work. They might have moved because the guy was given 1 bag, hid it. He did nothing with it. And he lost what he had. I love that the Lord says in this story, he says, this is like heaven. I give you a long time to use it. There's going to be ups and downs. You might start something and figure out that's not what you want. Some of us take this horrible position that I can never do anything until God specifically gives me a direction. God has given you direction. He's given you a mind. He's given you time. He's given you gifts and talents. I oftentimes tell people when they say, Joe, I don't know what I'm supposed to do now that I follow the Lord. I said, what'd you like to do when you were a kid? What would you do right now if you had all the money in the world and you could just do whatever you want? What would you do? It's probably along the lines of your gifts and talents. I would like to do this. Well, maybe you should do that. Yeah, but you know, and then we make up our excuses. It's scary. I remember driving the beer truck and I'm looking at guys that have been doing it for 30 years, guys that have been doing it for 25 and waiting for the 30 years to get their pension. And it was like, oh my God, this is my life. I got to do this for the kill me now. I can't get high enough. I couldn't get high enough to do that job. I couldn't. It would kill me because it didn't fit my gift set. It didn't fit me. But to go into ministry would to be a huge cut in pay, lose my pension because I was just right at the vesting time. I should have stayed a few more, now looking back, I should have stayed a few more months for those 10 years to be vested. And then I'd get at least something from that time, but not me, baby. I was gung-ho to serve God. And you know what? He's never let me down. I've never missed a meal. I've never missed a rent or mortgage. And there have been huge times in our life, especially when Teresa and I had the little kids and I went to the mission for hardly any money. Hardly any money at all and no insurance. But we believe God wanted us to do that. We couldn't even make a budget out because we weren't bringing in enough money. God had to, and He provided monthly all the time, some way, some manner to get us through. So I know what it's like to live on faith. And that's one of the things. I don't have to live by that kind of faith now because you guys give. And so I make a living. And, you know, but it wasn't always like that. I'll tell you that. It wasn't always like that. But it was about following the Lord. And I learned so much. I learned to trust God. And that was only the beginning of trusting God. And then all the disappointments that come with walking with God. And learning to trust Him in that. Learning to persevere. Learning to stay the course when everything inside of me just wants to go in the fetal position. Learning to give when I don't feel like I got anything to give. Learning. But I always kept this in mind. I want to be rich in heaven. Because it don't look like I'll be rich here. So I have a retirement plan. And this is the blessed thing in my life. I bought into the retirement plan a long time ago. You know, I did. So I expect, if I get up there and I live in a tough shed, I'm going to be bummed. Unless it's a big one or something, I don't know. But, listen, He gives us these things. And then He says this in the same chapter, verse 29. He says, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given to them. And they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even from what little they have, it will be taken away. This has nothing to do with salvation. This has to do with what's God's plan for us. Because this is taking place. Remember, He said, this is what's taking place in heaven. In fact, Matthew 6:19 says this, don't store up your treasures here on earth. Don't live in such a manner. God's not opposed to us having treasures here. But don't store them up here. Don't hoard them here thinking this is what it's all about. If God graces you with treasure, then He expects you to be generous. Listen, we in America, we don't know a number of things. And one of the things we don't know is the poverty of the rest of the world. We're 5% of the population. 5% of the population of the world. And we consume 50% of its goods. You and I have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. You can't starve in Orange County unless you are the dumbest person ever. I'm not saying this because I'm talking down to people. I worked at a mission for 12 years. I understand the dynamic of homelessness and prison people coming out and going into prison. I get it. I did it day in and day out. I lived the life with these people. And I understand the subcultures that are involved in that and how they operate. I was there, been there, done that. And I understand that we are blessed. There is always food available here. We just have such damage. You know, as we are, along with Japan, we are the two countries that consume the most pharmaceuticals for depression and anxiety. We have the most and we're still not okay. Because our focus is on the outside and what we can get for ourselves. Find out we never get enough. Scripture tells us that. But here's the thing. When I give, when God can pour in and it can pour out, God says, you'll have an abundance. You'll be okay. You'll be okay. And not only that, you will be rewarded. He says, don't store up yourselves, or don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and their thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven. Store these things, what you have worked for. Store that in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. Thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there's the desires of your heart will be also. Oh, your motivations, your emotions. If my heart is toward heaven and doing things that impact this generation that God has placed me in and placed you in for good, if that is my motivation, then my treasure will be stored in that place. Doesn't mean I don't have stuff here. Doesn't mean, you know, I promise you guys, when I bought that Acura out there, I promised the church at that time, because I was the guy that traded my car every 4 years because I needed people to think I was doing good. I wasn't, but I needed them to think that for my own brokenness, my own need, whatever it was. So when I got this car, I made a promise to whoever here was back 10 years ago and my wife that I'd keep it for 10 years. About 7 years into it, it's been really hard. But now I'm 10 years into it. I'm actually, in a few months, it'll be 10 years, and I'm good. I'll keep it another couple years. God had to break something in me. He had to break some pride issue in me. And so I'm freed up of a car payment now for a long time. And it's like I like being freed up. There's some repairs that have to take place, but bottom line is, I'm just saying this for me. See, this is a beautiful thing of walking with God. It's corporate and it's individual. He knows his children. And he knows what he has to do in their lives. And so, where the desires are, what's going on in your motivation is where you will build your treasure. Well, how do we do this? How do we build treasure? Oh, man, it's easy. Service. It's easy. Serving. Listen what Ephesians 6:7 says. Serve wholeheartedly. As if you were serving the Lord and not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. In other words, anybody can be successful in storing treasure in heaven. And you know, when you get to heaven, yeah, there's going to be the reward seat. But before that all takes place, you're going to be doing stuff in heaven. You're going to be using what you've learned. Using what God has put into you. All the lessons you've learned here are going to be used. Sometimes we think like all the stuff we learned here will be set aside until the new earth comes about. And then all of a sudden, magically, all those lessons will be poured back into us. No, it's all a continuation. We will go up here and the lessons I've learned here in leadership and pastoring and fathering and all the failures and all the, you know, successes and all the good and all the junk, and it'll all be used there. And as he expands my knowledge and growth there, it'll be used in the new earth when I get this body back. It all counts, you guys. It all counts. It all counts. And all the junk of my life will be removed because Jesus' blood did that. Now I struggle with all kinds of different things. But there I won't in those arenas. And I will be blessed. He says, listen, he will reward everyone, whether he's slave or free. In other words, it's not about position and power. Whether you have little or whether you have great, anybody can be successful. Anybody. I don't have money. You have time. I don't have resources. You got yourself. You can do something. You can suit up and show up. That counts. That counts. See, this is the thing. It all counts. Colossians 3:23, in that same, starting going back to that same chapter that we started with. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Be involved in it as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance. You will be blessed because of that from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord you are serving. Jesus served others. We're to do that. And the Paul tells us too, we're not left on our own. God's equipped us with stuff. In Ephesians 2:10 it says, for we are God's workmanship. We are his poema. We are his masterpieces. You know you're a masterpiece from God? He designed you specifically. In Psalm 139 it says, in your mother's womb. You were purposed. You were gifted. Why? So you could earn rewards. Wouldn't that be a bummer if God didn't equip us with anything and says, go work hard. Get out there. That would be a cruel God. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, it was prepared in advance for you to be here in this generation. You were prepared for that. Your life has prepared you. The traumas of your life have prepared you. We serve best out of that which we are broken in. Because in the cracked jar, the glory of God shines better. It doesn't shine real good in a whole beautiful jar. Put a light in that, you can't see nothing. You get a cracked vase, you can see a lot of things. So if you think you can't, beautiful, that's a good place to be. God can. If you think you're done, that's a lie. That is an absolute lie. Serve with what you possess now. All I ever have to give God is what I got. I don't have to give him what I don't got. And not only that will gain us rewards, we'll also become more like Jesus. You'll progressively grow into this kind of person. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. You'll learn to love. You'll have joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control. At the men's meeting the other day, we were talking about, you know, a lot of men struggle with anger. And I may know that. You know, we just do. It just seems we can be angry. And we were talking about, well, how do you counteract that? Well, you know how you counteract it? Be gentle. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Just because someone's crazy don't mean I got to join the party. I don't have to. I can be gentle. Now, that's easier said than done. But you know what? That begins. You get angry. You're an angry person. You know who God's going to put around you? People to get angry at. You think you're going to be put around people that don't make you angry. That does nothing to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And you know, the fruit of the Spirit ain't for you. There is not a fruit tree that says, I'm going to produce 6,000 apples for me. Every apple is for someone else. That gets harvested. It's for others. The fruit of the Spirit is what we get to give people. I get to be patient with those people that are stubborn. I get to do that. I said get to doesn't mean I want to. But you know what? When you start being patient with the hard-headed, you know what you learn? You learn to love them. You learn to see them differently. I look at people that are hard-headed and go, they're just broken. They've been wounded. They're protecting them. They're hard for a reason. They're protecting themselves from more pain. I wonder what the pain is. Oh, then I can be kind. I understand you're really upset right now. Does this remind you of something that happened in your life? Is this triggering, you know? Tell me a little bit about your life. We can say no to stuff and no, and I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to ask you if you raise your hand, but anybody struggle with porn in here? Yeah, you don't have to raise your hand. I know. That's a good couple. How's that no working for you? Oh, a little bit. Why? What's going on inside? What happened there? When were you sexualized? When you were young? How did that become your source of comfort, your source of distraction? Those are the things that the fruit of us get to help. Kindness and gentleness. Self-control. You know, you can meet that need another way. You can meet it in a healthy way. And all the other stuff that we deal with, that fruit begins to happen. So not only does our service produce rewards, the fruit that God develops in us becomes another way of blessing and serving others. And that is rewarded. I have given you this capacity. The Holy Spirit works in you, and everything you do in that realm will be rewarded. But not only that, we're going to meet people in heaven from all over. You know, here there's always division going on. The haves, the have-nots, the cultures, the color, the everything division. In Revelation 7:9, people, John the apostle, had a vision of this throne in heaven. God gave this guy the ability to see into the seventh dimension. And he saw the throne of God, and he also looked around and saw all these people there. And this is what he says. In verse 9, he says, "After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation." Oh, they still have national identity. They are still comfortable in a culture. He says this, "And tribe, an ethnic group." That's what tribe means. He saw Italians and Irish. We were the closest to the throne. And Jesus never loses his identity as a Jew. He will sit on the throne of David. That's Jewish. He doesn't sit on the throne of Dublin. He maintains his identity, his tribe. We will maintain our tribes, our ethnic groups. And it says, and people, all these different people, and language. He saw that these people all had different languages from the cultures they grew up in. And he says this, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. And they were clothed in white robes. They were in unity. They were in absolute unity, though they were different. There was no sin and there was no disunity. But yet, they were from everywhere. And we will know these people. Scripture says in the Old Testament, when God first met, they all spoke the same language. So whatever the language is, maybe it's a bunch of tongues, and whatever language they speak, I'll understand it. And if I speak English, they'll understand it. Or else we'll all speak Swahili. I don't know. But whatever the language is, maybe we'll all be Hebrews. And in our language, who knows? But everybody will be understanding. And we'll all be in unity. That thing that we all desire, that's what it's about. And we'll all have our rewards. And we'll all be serving in how God has us. And probably our own tribes and our own stuff. I don't know. But it's going to be great. We're not floating around on a cloud. That's the point here, peeps. We're not floating around on a cloud. And some of us even there, I'm the chubby angel. And of course, I'm the short guy. And hey, it's going to be amazing. But not only that, we're going to know our people. We're going to know our families. We're going to know those who have gone before us. Heaven is going to be amazing. I'll be talking to people from generations. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, and we're going to have to close here. And I'll get to the rest of this. And now, dear brothers and sisters, Paul tells us, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. I want you to understand something he says. Remember, it's back in Colossians. I want you to keep your eyes focused. Corinthians says, I want you to keep your eyes focused. Matt, Jesus spoke about it. You need to, whatever you do here, you need to serve the Lord. You need to keep your eyes focused. And he'll reward that. And he'll enable us to balance the scale of the hard times, knowing there's something greater. I want you to keep your eyes focused on that. You keep them down here, it's all messy. And Lord sits on a throne. So he says, I want you to understand something about these people so that you don't grieve like people that are focused here and under, and oh, it's just loss after, it's just loss. It's done. He says, for since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. All the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns, so there are going to be some people living, will not meet him ahead of those who have died. So he says they will have received their resurrected bodies. And we won't receive them first, they will. So whenever that meeting of the Lord takes place and they're coming back, they will have their resurrected bodies, and then we will come up and meet them and we'll get our resurrected bodies, and that generation won't die or something. About all that. It's hard stuff to understand. But listen, let me tell you this. Those people in heaven, they are aware of what's going on. I don't know how fully aware they are, but they are aware. In fact, listen to this in Matthew 27 out of the ESV. Jesus was on the cross. He's getting ready to die. And the craziest thing happens. Says, and Jesus cried out again, so he's at the end, and with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit, in Matthew 27. And then in verse 51 it says, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. The thing that separated God from man was torn in two, and man and God were now able to be reunited. And then all the other stuff takes place. He says, from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs also were opened. A bunch of tombs were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. They got resurrected bodies. And then it says, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, I don't know what they were doing in the tomb, but for 3 days they were kind of checking the tomb out, I guess, with their bodies. I don't know what was exactly happening. Trippy. And it says, after his resurrection, they went into the holy city, Jerusalem, and appeared to many. So these people who were dead were aware of the day, were aware of the time. They happened by God's choice to be resurrected and to receive their resurrection body. And they waited, apparently, till after Jesus rose from the dead, and then with these resurrected bodies, they were able to travel in a dimension where they could go and, boom, appear to people and talk to them. And then, apparently, they went up to heaven. So you've got people in heaven now, along with Jesus, who has his resurrected body, with resurrected bodies moving around. And you have all the rest of God's kids up in heaven who haven't yet received their resurrected body in whatever form their body takes, but they're moving around. And in fact, in Matthew 18 says they eat up there. Matthew 8, I believe it is, verse 11. says they eat up there. Well, this is kind of like Earth on steroids. It's unbelievable. And they got rewards, and they're talking, and they're seeing people from every tribe and every nation and every group, people group. And they're talking about their planet, and they also don't forget stuff. They are fully aware of what's going on, and I'll share a little bit about that next week. They are not, that veil between here and there is pretty thin. And they are moving. My friends, this is where we end. Keep your eyes focused on the big picture. And everything you do, and everything you say, how you live, and God says He'll give you an abundance. Be good stewards of what you have, and use your life to bless others, and understand that God is producing fruit in you, which is supposed to be a blessing to others. We're supposed to help them know the Lord. Our job here is to help expand the kingdom of heaven. In this generation, I want to keep Jesus busy building in His Father's house, expanding the kingdom of God. And He does this with frail, messed up people. Man, if He counted on you to have all your act together before He'd use you, nothing would be done here. He equips the called. Part of your growth in God is in the doing. Amen? Can we stand up? Who wants to go to that place? And then we get to come back and we'll look at that with our new bodies. You're looking at a dude 6'8 right now. 6'8 in the new heaven, baby. New earth. Yeah. Well, of course. Fat in spirit, though. All right. Why don't you pray after me? Lord Jesus, use me. Go ahead and hit yourself. Use me. In my generation, for good, that I may be a blessing. Because I want to build reward in your kingdom. I look forward to your rulership of the world. But I know right now you are gathering out all those who would come. So make me be a vessel. That it will be easy for people to come to you. And I thank you for that. And I bless your name today. And I exalt the name of Jesus. And I can't wait to get to heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.